chapter 10. We will proceed to proceed. This is what we had on planned schedule for last week, and of course the weather was against us. Listen, we're going to try as best we can to, you know, announce as early as possible. There are people who like do weather and watch weather and care about weather, and I'm not one of them ever. I generally look out the window, oh, it's, you know, locust plague, and just dress accordingly. I should grab a hat, I don't know. And then I go. And so a lot of it's going to be like, and so we'll have people who are like weather watchers and stuff and let us know. We'll try to post that early. Last week was kind of catch as catch can. We try to make some calls and have people call. If you made it here and we weren't here to greet you, sorry about that. Try not to let it happen again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 11 verses and we'll go back and we'll unpack it. We'll get further than 11 verses, but this is kind of like one chunk and I just kind of want to read it all at once, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all things, these things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Moreover, now if I walk up to you and I start a conversation, moreover, you're thinking, your brain is scrambling. What moreover? I'm continuing something that I talked to you about before. I don't start conversations generally with moreover. In addition to that, I would say, and you're thinking, addition to what? And your brain is scrambling trying to figure out what we were talking about last and what I'm adding to. That's what we're talking about here. The moreover here starts in my thinking in chapter 8. Let's look at the moreover, okay? In addition to all that I'm saying, don't eat meat offered to idols. And you say, got that one covered. You may or may not, by the way, but that was only a principle. The principle being, you don't want to do anything that would stumble a brother. Because some of you, very smart, very intelligent. Hey, listen, Adam, I know some things, and I know that meat offered to idols. Idol isn't anything. If I can get that meat at a bargain, good for me. You don't know anything, Paul says. Do you know this? That it might be that idol's nothing, but that you're offending somebody, and that's worth three chapters in 1 Corinthians. Now, meat offered idols is not our issue. You understand that? Nobody here come to me. You know, Paul is eating meat offered idols. We should take him up on church discipline. That's not happening. But you're very bright people. Take what is happening and apply it to the situation. We make our choices not based on what we know. We make it based on love. Now, it's not like intellect is out the window. We're a bunch of know-nothing rubes like those outside would have you think about us. But we make determinations based on love, not based on our selfish jerk status, okay? We're very self-involved, we're very self-aware, and then everything, we make a lot of decisions based on how it advances our cause, and we don't care about anybody else. And Paul's spending no less than three chapters in this book saying, that's wrong, that's entirely wrong, okay? Chapter 8, don't eat meat off its idol. Chapter 9, hey, ain't I an apostle? Don't I have a right for you to pay me? The worker is worthy of his pay. That's in Scripture. You know, you don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. Why is Paul saying that to the Corinthians? Because he wants their money, right? No, he's making a principle again. He says, I've laid down my rights because I, for love, I'm more concerned about love. I'm not selfish jerk Paul who's trying to feather his own nest. I care about everybody else. So here's an example, like you eating meat off a diet. Here's my example. I've laid down my rights to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ for love's sake. And he told us about the athlete who, you know athletes. They don't wear a lot of clothes. We talked about that. You guy running the Olympics, right? You got big heavy boots on and several pairs of socks. And sweatshirt. And no, they wear about as least as they can wear without being arrested on their way to the, you know. Why? Because they don't want to be encumbered by all that excess. Now he's saying, you run that way, because otherwise you're going to be disqualified. What's the disqualification? Offending others. I mean, look at the context. Is it heaven and hell? No, it's you're falling in the wilderness, as we'll see here in this morning's study. The context is, no, you're offending others. And it's all about others. The Christian life is all about others. Well, it's all about me. Wrong answer. It very, very often in the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, it's all about us. But it's never, ever designed by our Savior to be that way. So get rid of the excess baggage. Get rid of the stuff that's slowing you down. Get rid of that. Like that runner. Sleek, aerodynamic, no extra stuff. You can take the analogy to the nth degree. Chapter 10, moreover, along these same lines, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Every time Paul says that, you can bet that the Church of Jesus Christ is ignorant, most likely ignorant in regards to what he's about to say. He always says, I don't want you ignorant. The things we're the most clueless on. Here he's going to give us some Old Testament illustrations. He talks to the Corinthians and he says, you don't be like the children of Israel who did this, this, and this. And he didn't explain the scenario at all. And if I just read that and just went on, most of you people are going to say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Because let me qualify the statement. Let me say it carefully. I don't want to be trapped by my own hyperbole. Many Christians are totally illiterate of the Old Testament. Many are illiterate of the whole Bible. That's shameful and sad. But even in good, what I would consider good fundamental gospel preaching, Bible teaching churches, people like Old Testament, oh, that's old. We don't do that. We don't go by that. Wait a second, let me just, every time somebody says that, I gotta like catch my breath and give me a chair, I gotta sit down. You said what? Let me gather myself. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture is God-breathed. God breathes into it life. This is what I want you to know. It's given, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for correction, reproof, rebuke, instruction, righteousness. Botched that up, I know, that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave you all his scriptures so you may know what he wants you to know. And the problem is we're painfully ignorant of it. I can give you an example, and I don't want to make anyone feel too poorly, but I was just reading Psalm 69, and I read this. For God will save Zion and will build the churches of Judah that they may dwell there and have in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell there. And my Wednesday night group said, Zion, I got you. I know what you're talking about. And the rest of you said, Zion, Judah, psh, nothing to me. There's a difference. By the way, just so I will tell you, every time it's code word, Zion equals kingdom. Always. And he's talking about those who go through this suffering with the Savior, all this. You know, you remember all the things we were reading, you know, they gave me gall for my meat and vinegar to drink when I was thirsty. This is all about Jesus Christ. And then, it talks about his exaltation at the end. God will save Zion. He's going to establish his kingdom, which you're going to be a part of. He will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and have in possession. And some of you people were right with me saying, praise God, praise God. And some of you didn't have any idea what I'm saying. Why? Because a lot of us are really oblivious of the Old Testament. I mean, really, and it's kind of a sad thing. So I'm going to go through this with us and talk about it. We could zip right through this. Hey, don't be like them, but you don't understand what it is that we're not supposed to be like. So I'm going to take time to explain it, which I would do anyway, whether you were very knowledgeable about it, whether you knew nothing about it at all. But he's saying that he doesn't want us to be ignorant, so how will we not be ignorant? Well, we will receive instruction. All our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, all our forebears, Paul's talking about, is Israelites, and this isn't necessarily our fathers, okay, but Paul's fathers and the fathers of the Jews, all our fathers, they were under the cloud. What cloud? Shekinah, the glory cloud. It was a pillar of fire by night. It would keep them warm and illuminated. It was a pillar of cloud by day. It would keep them cooled off from the ravages of the sun. God providing shade, providing heat, providing what they needed. It was the glory cloud that accompanied them for 40 years in the wilderness. And all were passed through the sea. Well, what's that all about? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 2, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. Baptized unto Moses. Yeah, like, you know how you pass through the water in baptism unto Christ, or identified with Christ. Well, they did the same thing, and they were identified with Moses. They passed through the sea. Is that a picture of salvation? Well, in my thinking, it is. They came out of Egypt. It was a picture of the world. Through the Red Sea was a picture of baptism. And they were literally saved, delivered, redeemed. Delivered, I think, is probably the best word, from Egypt. From Pharaoh, from his armies. I guess that movie's coming out. I think it's like this week. Gods and Generals? No, it's not Gods and Generals. That's the Civil War thing. It's Gods and... I can't remember. It's a Moses movie. You must have seen the trailer. You know what I mean? What? Yeah, it's Exodus. It's on Exodus. It's on this. And it looks like it's going to be like... You know how like Christian movies always have that like really class B kind of... low budget kind of, this looks like it's, and I'm not sure if it's a good gospel movie or not, so don't run out and see it and then say I told you to see it, because I don't know, okay, I honestly, I'll see it though, because it looks epic, it looks big, it looks like it's going to demand my attention. I would have saw the Noah movie, but everyone saw it before I did, and they, yeah, I see you rolling your eyes back there and shaking your head, but that was kind of spurious, I guess, even though I do like Russell Crowe, so I don't want to run out and spend my money on stuff that's junk generally, so if you do see this, or you read about it and you think it's garbage, let me know, because otherwise I'm going to see it. Because I love that stuff. I love that time of history. I love that when God moved among his people in such and such a visible way. How many like atheists were there in Israel? You know, imagine a little kid, Daddy, Daddy, is God real? Come here, son, let's look out the tent door. See that big pillar of fire? Yeah, I think he's real. You see how it's raining manna on us every day? Oh yeah, God's real. You know, I just love that. And by the way, and just an aside, we won't go there in our study, but a lot of people, they need a steady diet of the miraculous. I don't think so, because people who had that were unfaithful. And also, people saw the dead resurrected in Christ's day. That didn't stop them from crucifying Jesus. I mean, when God works and he does a miracle, praise God. By the way, you don't can't have a steady diet of that, because it doesn't happen every day. That's why they call them miracles, right? Happen all the time. We'd call it Tuesday, right? They just don't happen as often as we want them to. Sorry. But I don't need steady diet of miracles. I just need God working in my life. And if he makes it look very, his supernatural workings, he makes it look very natural, good. But he's still in charge. He's still like the same. He's still guiding us, leading us, blessing us. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink of the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Incredible. So they had baptism. Now they have the Lord's table, too. They have our two Christian ordinances, or their version of them, didn't they? Because I think a lot of, you know, they were thinking, okay, I'm cool. I got baptized by Moses, or baptized into Moses, however the way they would say it. And we have our communion service, right? The bread from heaven falls on us every day. We go collect it and eat it. It's a picture of Christ. The rock that followed them was Christ, literally. Our Savior is literally a rock. Something steadfast, something sure, something you can, solid ground, you can put your feet on, won't shift. Yep. literally, figuratively, or at least, or literally, literally. You make up your mind, okay? Did the stream coming out of the rock follow them, or the whole rock follow them? It looks like the whole rock followed them, but it doesn't matter. Make it either one in your mind. I don't care. The reality is the same. They're in a hot desert place, and this rock sustains them for 40 years. 2 million to 3 million people, plus livestock, a lot of water. But God's equal. God gives us what we need. You know. I'm kind of worried sometimes. I get older. You know, I worry sometimes. I work for a living like most of you do. And as I'm, get older, I worry about, getting sick. I worry about sometimes losing my job. And I worry about the economy. And I worry about, why do you worry about those things, Adam? Because I'm a knucklehead. And why do you worry about stuff? God's capable. God's able. God doesn't care about the economy. You think God's up in heaven, oh, the Dow Jones is off 10 points. How am I going to bless Adam? Really? But I think stupid things like that. I think Satan puts it on me. If I just stopped and took a breath, and sometimes I do and say, I'm not listening to that nonsense. God is faithful. Yesterday he was faithful. Today he is faithful. Tomorrow he will be faithful. Does God know how to be unfaithful? No, he does not. He's a loving heavenly Father. I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm not going to be ashamed. Let's keep moving. They all had the same stuff we got going on. They had communion, or their version of it. They had baptism, or their version of it. And I'm sure they were saying, like, okay, we're cool. No, God's blessing us. God's feeding us. Yes, but that doesn't mean you're not a selfish jerk. Just because things are going good in your life doesn't mean God's not upset with you. Let's keep reading. They drank of that same spiritual rock as Father, and that rock was Christ, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Reed here died. Died and went to hell? Don't go there. They just died in the wilderness. People always want to make it like hell, What do we know from the scripture? That they died in the wilderness. God wasn't pleased with them. With many of them. Is that the understatement of a lifetime? Of all the ones who came out of Egypt, only two inherited the promised land out of 2 to 3 million. With many of them. God, that's kind of a little bit of an understatement, isn't it? Wonder what it is with us. One out of a million? I don't know. Let's find out together. Let's find out what displeased God to the point where some of them were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, because, verse 6, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not do the things they did. Specifically, the first thing he's going to bring up is that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now I'm going to go on a lengthy diatribe against lust. No, just don't do it. It's not going to further your cause. It didn't further their cause. Neither be idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Now, let's talk about these three verses because they're all saying the same thing. Lust, play, and fornication are all the same. You say, play? What, I'm on my Xbox and all of a sudden I'm a pervert? No, stop. That's not what he's saying. The verse there, when he's talking about rose up to play, this is King James way, polite language, talking about sex play. This was after they received the commandments. Moses is up in Sinai getting the commandments. They're down, and you remember the story? They're saying, what happened to Moses? We don't even know. Yeah, so they go to Aaron and say, make gods that will go before us. So Aaron is, I don't understand. I like to do a study on Aaron. He should know better. So he says, all right, give me your gold earrings. So they all gave him their earrings, right? So he fashions it, puts it in the oven, cooks it, and it's a gold calf. These are your gods, Israel. And then he kind of leads them in this orgy. I don't know how else to say it. Okay? They rose up to play. All right, we get it. Enough said on that, right? Moses coming back down the mountain with Joshua. And Joshua, he's all military. He's, he's Mr. Like, hey, it sounds like somebody, taking, in there and there's a war going on. And Moses, that's not the sound of warfare. That's the sound of something else, something bad. So he goes in and he sees what's going on, and he breaks the tablets, right? Kind of a hissy fit. I think it was righteous, but that's a story for another time. He broke all 10 commandments at once. That's tough to do, right? And it says that Aaron had made them naked. They're listening to music. They're having fornication, okay? It's idolatry. It's adultery. It's fornication. It's sex play, and it's lust. Aaron, what are you doing? Moses says, Aaron's like, they wanted a god. I threw this golden oven, and out come this calf. I'm as surprised as anyone, Moses. Like, I'm thinking like Moses, like, oy vey, don't even start with me. And he takes the golden calves, and he grinds them to powder, and he makes them to drink of that and everything else. By the way, if you can grind your god to powder and then drink them, you got the wrong god, no doubt, okay? Just big, big hint. What's all this for? It's for our admonition. Don't lust. Don't do that. That's not how we roll around here. That's not what God wants of us. These things were our examples, verse 7, the intent, we should not lust after evil things. They also lusted. Why? Because you're going to fall in the wilderness. What does that mean? It means you're not going to inherit the promised land. What does that mean? Because I know a lot of people in this analogy, in this illustration, River Jordan is death. And as they go into the promised land, they go to heaven. Psh, wrong analogy. Get your theology from the Bible, not from old Negro spirituals. Good songs, bad theology. River Jordan is deep and wide, hallelujah. No, it's not. It's a little creek, and it's got nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. It's got everything to do with inheriting the promises of God. You want to be inheriting the promises of God, i.e. living the Spirit-filled life, or victorious Christian living, or laying hold of the things for which Christ laid hold of us. There's only 1,000 ways to say it, biblically. There's only 1,000 idioms. Do you want to be where God wants you to be? No, I want to be flopping around the wilderness with no real, just inertia. Just, I want to take everything that I, from Egypt, and bring it with me in this wilderness wanderings and never make any hay for Jesus Christ. I want to do what everyone else does and end up like everyone else ends up. And he's saying, you know what? There's an example. Don't do that. We Israel's a good, bad example. And by the way, there is such a thing. And they're really a good, bad example. Don't do this. Now, a lot of us, I've made every mistake just about a person can make. I'm pretty smart at this point. Really? When I'm really smart, I start learning from everybody else's mistakes. I take notes. Oh, don't do that. That didn't end up good at all. But at least learn from our own mistakes. Many of us don't. We do the same thing time and time again, but we think it'll work out better this time. Don't commit fornication. Some of them committed and fell in one day, 320,000. Now, in this story of the golden calf, 3,000 died. In another place, it's in Numbers 35, 24,000 died. And that was when the children of, they're going, and the Edomite women came and they committed fornication with some of the guys. And because you remember with that deal with Balaam, and he's trying to curse Israel and all that. So I think what's happening here, because this is a subject for debate, and some of you probably don't know anything about it, but I'm going to answer a question that may be asked later on, because some people say, what happened to 24,000? Because I read my story, and only 3,000 died at that point. But in Numbers 35, we have 24,000, and the caveat is here, probably 23,000 died in one day, and that's probably what Paul's referring to. Okay? FYI, and that had to do with sex sin as well. But let's keep moving. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as servants. Serpents, I mean, that's Numbers chapter 21. They just had this victorious, wonderful battle, and now their way is going hard, and they're complaining, oh, why'd you take us out here? They're having victory. They're marching. They're moving somewhere. And all of a sudden, they want to start throwing a hissy fit? You know, I read from this, after a victory, this is a good time for defeat. It happens. It happens. After we've done something really miraculous or really wonderful for Jesus Christ, that's the time to really watch, pay it extra attention. Right on the heels of, I know some of you are nodding there, I see that, because you've lived that, you understand that. Whether you fail and get, you know, repent and get back up and keep going, or you've had a wonderful victory, for a long season you've done really well, either way, I've learned something over the years. I know a lot of Bible, and now that I've matured in the Lord, I'm really mature and I'm really able to, let me tell you how it works for me. Every day I trust Jesus immensely, and every day I don't, I'm going to fall down and it's going to go very bad for me. There's no level of maturity where I get to where magically I can stand on my own. Satan is stronger than me. My God is way stronger than him. And as I rely and get my strength from God, the leading of the Holy Spirit and his filling and his empowerment, I can overcome everything Satan throws at me. Without him, I'm just another also-ran. And I know that. I don't think you ever come to a place where you don't need God's supernatural power infusing you to live the Christian life. It's a supernatural life. It's got nothing to do with nature. It's got nothing to do with you figuring it out, and it doesn't work that way. Let's keep moving. So we have the serpents, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, some of them also murmur, were destroyed by the destroyer. Now I can give you only 12 different scriptural times when that happened, right? Now all these things happen unto them for examples. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples. Now verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. You don't know this Old Testament. You don't know the examples. You're missing the storybook. You're missing how this worked out and how you can avoid it and all this stuff. They happen for examples, and they are written for our admonition. What admonition? Instruction. We can instruct people in this. We can instruct ourselves in this. They're written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Who's that? Us. The end of the ages. Now, I could go on a diatribe about ages, and I really like to here. A lot of people, we're not dispensationalists. I kind of am. I don't like the title because I don't like what people have done with it. But there's a definite age going on. And listen, even if you're not a even if you're not one of those, you see, I don't know, so I say, you know, that, you know, dispensation, all you're just like, I don't know what he's talking about. Most all of us at least believe in this. There was a dispensation, an age, a way God did business with mankind called innocence. You have to believe that. That's Bible. There was a time when, and then the rest of them go, you know, first one from innocence to conscience, to government, to law, to church. And then the next one, as I reckon them, is the kingdom. And we're at the end of the ages. We're the church age, okay? And you have to believe innocence. You have to believe, I mean, this is one time men didn't even know about sin. They hadn't eaten of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Well, how long did that last? I don't know, but it was still an age, even if it was only a few moments. There was a time when people didn't even know sin. I can't lay claim to that. I mean, something happened called the fall, and now we're living in a different age, a different dispensation, if I can use the word. Now, that's as far as I want to go with that, because some people are dispensationalists to the nth degree. And that's why we kind of reject that idea. But we're living at the end of the age. What age? The end of all the ages. We're the church age. The only one I think that we have, you know, coming up is the kingdom age. We talk about that a lot around here. We're looking forward to it. But that's what he's talking about. These things are written for us as examples, to whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What's this all about? Because I'm sure the Corinthians are thinking, like, you know, hey, I've been baptized. Hey, I have the Lord's communion. Hey, you know, God's blessing is upon me. Okay, so I'm a stupid, selfish jerk face, but so what? But that was the problem with the children of Israel. They were all self-involved. They were all self-aware. They were all selfish. They didn't care about anyone else. Listen, the moreover of this chapter is don't do that. Don't be selfish. Don't think selfish. Don't be all about your whole self. We care about meat offered to idols because we care about what the other person is going to think. And don't use meat offered to idols. Use whatever paradigm, whatever illustration in your life makes that point. I do this and people get offended. Why ain't I gonna do that anymore? Because I care about other people. I care about them being offended. And I don't want to destroy anybody's conscience whatsoever. That's very, very, very important to me. Because I care about everybody else. Hopefully, that's what you're saying, right? Well, I care about me. I can eat meat off an idol. No, you gotta be thinking about the other person. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And those people who fell in the wilderness, I'm sure they're all saying, oh, God's blessing me. God loves me. God thinks I'm great. Oh, and they tips over and they stay. And the children of Israel move on and move on and move on. I've given you good, bad examples, God says. Don't be like that. Most of them, God wasn't well pleased. Now, no doubt you're saying, well, with me, he's pleased. You just took the bait. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. A self-examined life isn't even worth living. Who said that? Plato? He's not even a Christian, and he figured it out. Constantly, let's look at our stuff. Look at my life. Search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me to everlasting life. Why? Resave me? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, Lord, what in my life doesn't please you? I want to live to please you. I'm going to get one shot at this, and if I don't like the way it comes out, I'm not going to get a do-over. Make this one count. Days are fleeting. They're speeding away. Lord, I want to live for you today. By the way, I know, I'm probably talking to most people you love and you know the Lord and you serve the Lord. You ain't born again. If you haven't trust in Jesus Christ, why not? And what makes you think you have eternity to do so? You should have got saved as soon as you heard the gospel. What are you waiting for? Please, somebody tell me that. You don't have as much time as you think you have. And don't think, oh, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. He's saying that's not how it is at all. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, here's the thing. The next thing people are going to say, well, but, I mean, if you talk to the children of Israel and the Moabite women come out and they're all like, you know, I think it's Moabite women. Moabite or Edomite, they're Ite women, okay? And they come out and, hey, big boy, you know, let's go worship my God. It involves sex and involves worship to a foreign deity. And the guys are like, yeah, she's some good looking. She likes me. Okay, let's lay. And they're led by it like an ox to the slaughter. Off they go, right? Doop-de-doop-de-doop. But God's blessing me. He's well pleased with me. You really think so? You remember the story where one of them has this, I think it's a Midianitish woman in this situation. They walk right past Moses and Phinehas and Aaron and all there, and they go into the tent and start messing around. Phinehas, he's like, his head's going to explode. He grabs a javelin, goes in the tent, and spears them both to the ground. Like, you know, like you do that with insects on a little styrofoam thing, like little bugs, you do that. Phinehas, why'd you do that? Well, they were bugging me. God said, I like that man, Phinehas. He's got zeal. With some of them, God was not well pleased. But I can't help myself. I can't help myself. I was tempted. I can't. Really? Can't help yourself? You don't really go there, do you? You can't help yourself? Sinning, you can't help yourself? Really? There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. You think you're the only person who's ever tempted? You got to be joking, right? Now, I understand a little bit about why you think that way, because Satan caused you to think that way. You're just weak. You'll never overcome this. Do you listen to Satan? Because that's a bad idea. Listen, I'm talking to some people in this room. We have some people who have a problem with sex sin. Can I say that? I'm not outing anybody. I don't even know what's going on in your mind or your life or anything like that. Is everyone in this room have problems with sex sin? I don't. Well, I mean, there's temptation, but I don't succumb to it. And I'm not taking heed lest I fall, like, oh, I'm some established. No, no, no. Every time I'm tempted, I use the same prescription. I run to daddy, crying the whole way. Protect me, protect me. Does he? Oh, yeah, he's great that way. Because I know the rest of the verse. All this temptation is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. I know that experientially. He wouldn't let me be tempted over my head. But we'll all, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Does that happen? Only all the time. I have an enemy who would try to ruin my credibility, my testimony, my witness. He would remove me from pastoring a church. He would destroy my marriage. He would destroy my life and take it if he could. But I have found that my Father is more than equal to his tricks. And I understand this. I'm not the only one. So we have problems with people who have sex sin. Does everyone have a problem with sex sin? No. What does that prove? That some people are able to overcome. You have to find those people, ask them their secret, and do what they do. You have to humble yourself. And I'm not saying, I'm Father Confessor, come and tell me all your dark, dirty sin. I don't want to know. You have people that you can trust, people who are in your life, who can pray for you, who can help you, who can hold you accountable. Do that. A sex sin is one of them. Drugs, alcohol, anger. Oh, I just fly off the handle and I get so upset. Stop that. I got a short fuse, it's my blood. Stop it. You're a selfish idiot jerk. Somebody crossed you and you just got one off on them because you're an idiot. Because you weren't concerned with them, you were concerned about you. All these temptations that happen to us. Is alcohol a problem? Yes, alcohol is a problem. I can't stop, I can't help myself. Are we all drunks? No. Some of us have been able to overcome it. Anger, resentment, unforgiveness. I don't care what your flavor of sin is. Don't give me this, I'm a victim to it, I can't help myself. There is no temptation that has overtaken you. All these things are common to all of us because we all have an enemy. And temptation, by the way, you've got to, please figure this out. Temptation isn't a sin. It just means you're drawing breath. You have an enemy. He would ruin you. He would tempt you. You have a fallen human nature that's still at work. And just because you're being tempted, I want to tell you what I do. And I've been fairly successful at it. I pray and I pray and I run to God. Satan's got to be tired of this. Hey, how about, oh, Lord, help me, I'm being tempted. And he's like, ah, that idiot. And he's all exasperated, and I'm overcoming, walking in victory. Thank you, Jesus, because I'm mighty. No, because I'm a scared little boy who realizes that any time I can fall, I make a mess of the whole thing, and I dare not trust in Jesus ever at all. And I realize these things. So temptation happens. But people overcome temptation. God wouldn't allow you to be tempted over your head, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you're able to bear up under it. The bearing up under it is the escape. He doesn't say, I'm going to take you away from temptation. I'm going to take the tempter away from your life. He didn't say that. He serves a purpose. What's the purpose? I keep running to him. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. Satan tempts me, I run to Jesus. Jesus says, there, Adam, come here. I hide behind him. I never had a big brother. Imagine the bully coming after me. I have this big brother. He's like a black belt. He's like 6'8" and mean disposition. And bullies, they're going to get tired of picking on me after a while. That's exactly what it's like. There's no temptation. It's common to all of us. Have you figured this out? Have you talked to everybody else? You're not whatever is going on in your life, you're not the only one. And God won't let us be tempted above what we're able. Some of you relieve the temptation by each and every time giving into it. And you think of temptation as sin because temptation in your life always equals sin. There's temptation and there's giving into it. It's not the same thing at all. You've got to remember something. Jesus was tempted. It's not sin. He overcame it through the word of God like I do. These are one of my verses. One of my big, big verses. Oh, I can't help myself. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. God can help you. Well, I'm not buying into it. Whatever your issue is, I can't. You're right. I mean, you're halfway there when you say I can't, but God can. And what you're obviously not doing is allowing him that privilege. It's obvious. Why? Because you're sending up a storm. I'm saying if you're sinning up, I should qualify that. Not everyone here is horrible and living horrible. I'm just trying to take that excuse away. Forget about it. I know I'm spending some time here. I want to convince you of this because I'm thinking some people under the sound of my voice do not believe what I'm saying. And what you're not believing is the Word of God. He absolutely can give you victory. Praise His holy name. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. This is our last verse today. What idolatry? Remember the moreover of the whole thing? Stop being a selfish jerk. The problem is you get up and you look in the mirror and there's a guy you see back or the girl you see, you worship them. The pastor friend was telling me about he went to a pastor study. I can get no names. He said he has this big picture of himself. Really? I was incredulous. Who does that? Who has a picture in the office of himself? I picture my wife. I picture my kids. In my office, you come, and I won't doctor it up, okay? There's pictures of me with my boys. There's a picture of me and my wife. There's not a picture of me. It'd be 8.5 by 11, you know, to Adam with all my love, Adam. Who does that? And so I talked to my pastor, and I said, who does that? He goes, him. He really loves himself. That's his worship. I don't know the man. I didn't say much, but I'm thinking, like, that's our problem, isn't it? That's my problem. Hey, listen, why am I such a selfish jerk? Because I care about me more than I care about you. Too often. I'm supposed to pass church. I'm supposed to be loving you. I'm supposed to be all about you. I'm supposed to be poured out like a drink offering on your benefit, on your behalf. Am I? Often I'm not. Often I think about me. And it's when I'm at my worst. That's when sin comes. That's when I'm not able to overcome temptation. I care about my needs, my wants, my desires, my rights more than I care about you. This is written to me as much as it's written to you, moreover. I don't want to do stuff that's going to offend people. I want to be about everybody else. I want my life. You know, when I'm dead and buried, and maybe I want to die of rapturitis, you know, broken eardrum from a trumpet blast, that's what I want to die of, but let's say I don't. Let's say I draw my last breath. Let's say, you know, some 3, 4, 5, you come to my funeral. I want them to say, what a loving guy. He's all about others all the time. He never cared about himself. He had no concept of, he wasn't even self-aware. He didn't even know. He had his shirt buttoned wrong. He didn't even care, know, or think about what he looked like. He was just there about everybody else all the time. I want that. Is that what's going to happen? Not if I die today. No, the plus side is like, repent, Lord, grow me up. Bring me to that place where it's not all about me anymore. It's all about everybody else. I don't want to teach through 8, 9, and 10 and just at the end of it just be the same old selfish jerk I always was. If you're with me on that, then you got some praying. You got some business with the Lord, okay? That's all. Lord, make me who you want me to be. Help me. Show me when I'm worshiping the wrong God. Motivate me to want more of you and be more like you all the time. Easy? And when temptation comes and starts knocking, don't answer the door. Send Jesus. Imagine that, Satan knocking the door of your house, Jesus open up. Can I help you? Satan would be doing some backpedaling, wouldn't he? Is that good imagery? Do that, right? Don't answer. He's not tempting you above what you're able. He never would do that. It's written. Let's stand. Let's pray. Matt will come and send us out here in song. Father, you have given us some good, bad examples, and we don't want to be that. We want to learn from these examples, and we want to... I say this often, Lord, and I want to be the man you've called me to be. I want to inherit the promised land. I want to live the place that you've called me to live. I don't want my life to be all about me. Deliver me from that. And I don't know if I can pray on behalf of everybody else, Lord, but I pray that would be all others oriented. Fathers would be fathers. Wives would be wives. All about each other and all about their children. That friends would be good friends. And Lord, that you'd just build up the relationships in this church. We want to be known by a tremendous love that we have for you and by the love that we have one for another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.